Well, if you are just joining us today, if you've been away from us for a bit, or you're new, or something like that, we are in the midst of a series called Follow Me, naming the reality that the heart of the Christian life is the call of Jesus to follow Jesus, to become his disciples. Women and men who by grace and by choice are with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to live in Jesus. That's what we are called to. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. And this morning, as we come to our third week in this conversation, I want to get us thinking about our thinking. Does that seem like an odd question? Do you ever do that? Do you ever stop to think about your thinking? Some of us might do it through the means of maybe journaling or something like that. I'm not sure. It might seem like an odd endeavor, but it's something we need to do from time to time, to stop and think about how we think and what we think and what influences our thinking, because our thinking, our beliefs, our perceptions, our knowledge shapes and guides how we live, right? I watch this every Saturday morning in my house with my daughter, Olivia. My son, Carter, he's 9, and he sleeps well. He falls asleep easy, and he gets up easy most days. He wakes up with a smile most days. He often a little before the rest of us, but not a horrible amount before us, which is good. And he hangs out in his room and reads things or rebuilds things until he knows it's time to face the day. Or I poke my head in the door and say, "Hey, Carter." Olivia, on the other hand, sleep is a different story. It's hard to go to sleep, although she doesn't fight us as much anymore about it. And getting out of bed is hard in the morning, especially on school days. And she loves school, but still, there's something about that moment, that wake-up moment, that in her mind is, "No, I don't like school." It takes a lot of coaxing to get her out of bed, and coaxing is a very soft word. I'm sure many of you know the experience. You had that kid, or you were, or you are that kid. Except on Saturday mornings or holidays, there's something so different. Now, Livy's becoming a teen, so it's starting to change because she just loves to sleep in now. But up until recently, every Saturday morning, without fail, Carter would walk into Olivia's room at 8 o'clock on the dot and say, "Livy, time for shows." And Livy would bound from her bed. It's amazing. Every other day of the week, there's no such thing as bounding. But she would jump out of her bed. Up from the grave, she would rise. Why? Because she knew that on Saturday mornings, her and Carter were allowed to watch some shows. She knew this. And the simple thought, the simple knowledge inspired her to action. The simple knowledge that there were shows to be watched and she was allowed to watch them inspired her to action. It literally pulled her out of bed. Her belief, her perception, her thoughts, her knowledge shaped what she did. And this is the case for all of us, right? What we think, believe, perceive, know, shapes and guides how we live. So here's the question. If what we think and how we think matters so much, who's shaping our thinking? As you think about your life, about your thoughts, ideas, convictions about God, about yourself, about the world, about anything, who have been your teachers? I don't necessarily mean who stood in front of you in a classroom or who stood in front of you at church, but who has truly taught you, shaped the way you think? Whose thoughts, perceptions, convictions, knowledge have shaped your thoughts, perceptions, convictions, knowledge about life, about God, about relationships, about success, about what matters most in life and how to pursue it? And who is shaping it? Because this isn't just something that happens when we're young in our formative years, right? This is happening right now. It's an ongoing thing. We all have people that we look to, that we run to for counsel, perspective, wisdom regarding the stuff of our lives, our work life, our relationships, our struggles, our family life, our addictions, our disappointments, our future, people that we seek to learn from personally or maybe at a distance through their books or their blogs or their podcasts or whatever. All the people we look to, we run to for wisdom. So who do you run to? Who do you consider wise, who is available to you, that you turn to for wisdom? Think about it. Who's on your list? Maybe today, if you're a journaler, time to write this down. I can think of a number of people. Some people I think you'd know some of the names that I'd have on my list because I've quoted them many Sundays here. I can think of a number of people, past and present, some that I know personally, some that I've only met through their books, their teaching. And the curious thing in this is that many of us don't automatically and explicitly include Jesus on that list. Why? How is that? It's significant, wouldn't you say? That despite our profession and conviction that Jesus is Lord and our faith in him as Savior and Redeemer of the world, of the whole cosmos, of all things, many of us have not come to view and embrace Jesus as our teacher, as the ultimate source of wisdom and knowledge, which is crazy when you think about it. Honestly, who understands reality better than God? Who understands reality better than Jesus? Who understands reality, and by that I mean everything, everything, better than the one in whom and through whom and for whom all things were created, as Paul says in Colossians? Honestly, who understands relationships, people, sin, sexuality, politics, conflict, love, forgiveness, leadership, betrayal, life, death, the world, and how it all works, how it's supposed to work, better than Jesus, the author and sustainer of all of it? The one who, with the Father and the Spirit, dreamed it all up in the first place, created it all, and sustains it all, as we sit here. Dallas Willard, a wise disciple of Jesus, once wrote, "Can we seriously imagine that Jesus could be Lord if he were not smart? If he were divine, would he be dumb or uninformed?" Once we stop to think about it, how could he be what we take him to be in all other respects and not be the best informed, most intelligent person of all, the smartest person who ever lived? And here's the incredible thing. In calling us to be his disciples, to follow him, Jesus is calling and inviting us to learn from him. Come, Jesus says, Matthew 4:19, come, follow me. Come, be my disciple. Whatever we understand that call to mean, I hope this series helps us fill it in a bit. It must include this, that to be a disciple of Jesus means at its most basic level to be his students, to be learners at the feet of Jesus, to have Jesus as our teacher, the one above all who makes sense of things for us, including ourselves. Not just of religion and faith and the Bible, but of life, of all things. This is central and essential to what it means to be a disciple, to what it means to be a Christian. This is what Jesus calls and invites each of us to come learn from him. And yet somehow we've lost this in many ways. That we've proclaimed, not just as pastors, but as Christians, we have proclaimed and embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have professed and proclaimed salvation by grace through faith. But this grace that we're talking about, this faith that we're calling, has not been defined and presented in a way that has included or involved or resulted in many of us actually embracing Jesus as our teacher. And yet this is what Jesus, in his grace, calls us to. This is his call to you, to all of us. This is part of the grace of God. And the more I wrap my head around this, the more I feel it, that sense of, oh, what a gift. This is essential to the response of faith. For faith is not simply something we declare, it's something we do, it's an action. Jesus calls, and as an act of faith, we come and bow and embrace him as our teacher, among other things. The one whom we will choose and seek and allow to redefine our thinking and ultimately our lives. Not surprisingly, if you study Greek, the most basic definition of the word disciple, mathetes, is this word, learner, student. So when Jesus says, come follow me, when he calls you, he calls me to be his disciples, he's calling us to learn from him. To learn what? To learn what he knows. I don't know if you ever thought about it or maybe thought of it this way, but Jesus doesn't or is not content for you and I to simply believe in him. What he wants is for each of us, for us together, to come to believe and know what he believes and knows about ourselves, about God, about the Father, about grace, about sin, about the gospel, about relationships, about life and where it is to be found, about all things. That's what Jesus wants. Why? Because it's the lies and the half-truths that have and are destroying us and our world. Lies about God, lies about ourselves, lies about the world, lies about life and how it works. And Jesus knows this. He knows this better than we do. And so he calls us to not just believe in him, nor to just be with him, but to be with him that we might learn from him, that the truth he reveals would set us free. I remember years ago reading the Gospel of Matthew in my Matthew 4:19 moment, as Jesus kind of started reframing my faith around this call to be his disciples, and being gripped by this, startled by this. We often seem to think that the next step after professing faith in Christ is to go out and tell our friends, right? That's kind of the classic. All right, now, here's a Bible. See you at church next week. Go tell your friends. It's kind of, I don't know, what the books say or something, and maybe what we say. And there's, that is not wrong. There is biblical precedent for that. Jesus often sent people back to their neighborhoods and communities. But Jesus did not take that approach with his disciples. And he sent them, before he sent them to do anything, to proclaim the gospel to anyone, he invited them simply to be with him that he might teach them, that they might learn from him. This learning from him was essential to both their conversion and ultimately their transformation. Why? Not because they had no idea about anything. They were not idiots. They were not men with blank brains. He called them to learn from him because their minds were filled with all sorts of ideas about everything, about Jesus, the man standing before them, about God the Father, about forgiveness, about the kingdom, about holiness, about success, about faith, about what really matters in life, what really matters to God. And much of their thinking needed to be radically changed because it hadn't come from God. It came from the culture that they lived in. It came from the religious leaders of their day. It came from the creativity of their own minds. And Jesus called them invited them, commanded them to come be with him that they might learn from him, that he might change their minds on many things. We see the same thing in the story of Israel. God rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt and leads them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where he establishes a covenant with them and declares them to be his people. He says, I will be your God, you will be my people. They have are bound together. And then he tells them their calling from that day forward. He says, Exodus 19 verse 6, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then what does he do? Does he send them out to do this, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? No. Not because they had no idea what this meant, but because they had all sorts of ideas of what this meant. But their ideas were distorted, shaped more by the values and perceptions and ways of the Egyptians, their pagan oppressors, rather than by Yahweh, their God. They needed to be taught. They needed God to teach them. And so this is what God did. You can read it. Exodus 19 through Deuteronomy. We often think of it as the law, the holiness code, but they aren't just rules and boundaries and limitations. They are the means of God revealing himself, what holiness is, and what holiness will look like in their lives, the kind of people they will become. In the wilderness, Yahweh, their saving God, sought to teach them the way of holiness by revealing his holiness to them and helping them see what this would mean in their own lives. Because this wasn't just something they could choose to be. They couldn't, in that moment on Mount Sinai, come from the life they've been living and go, okay, now we're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It doesn't happen by just choosing to be it. They needed to go on a journey that included at its core the renewal of their minds, which is exactly what we see Paul talking about again and again in his letters to the Christian church. Romans 12 is a passage that stands out. Many of us know Romans 12 verse 1, right? It's not there yet, so you know, I haven't given you yet. Some of us know it, right? Romans 12 verse 1, it's a famous one. When I was growing up, it was the one that got like put on youth banners at conferences and stuff. I was constantly presented with this verse as a young person. Romans 12 verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. That's a good banner sort of verse, right? You know, to name a youth conference like Living Sacrifices or something like that. It's kind of, I don't know, grabs me. Anyways, maybe not you. But you read that verse and what you hear at its core is be holy. That's how you worship God. And so again and again for me, in the adolescence of my faith, in moments where I would find myself confronted with how unholy I was in my thoughts and my actions, I would seek to do this. I would come back. I would hear that verse. I would be at a youth gathering or whatever, and I would offer my body again to God. I'd offer my body again to God. I would offer my body to God, hoping that this time it worked, that it stuck, that something changed. And rarely did it. I just find myself a week later at the same youth group, offering my body to God. And yet in the very next verse, in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says something I so desperately needed to hear. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay, I'm trying, Paul. But be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve, to know and to want God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As every addict knows, you cannot just choose to stop. You cannot just choose to quit. You cannot just choose to change, though choices are vital. But you need a new understanding to empower your will. Because your old patterns of thinking will pull you again and again back to old ways. If we want to be transformed, part of what we need is to pursue the renewal of our minds, which isn't just to say to learn about Christ, that is crucial. But with this, we need to be renewed by the liberating truth that Christ knows. We need to embrace Jesus as our teacher, that we might learn from him. Scripture is consistent. Our own experience is consistent. We will not and cannot simply choose to live the Christian life or choose to be holy. Our minds must be renewed. The lies and the half-truths that have sabotaged and long oppressed us and deformed us need to be replaced with the truth that can liberate and transform us. And we learn this truth from God, from Jesus, who offers to teach us, to be our teacher, your teacher, mine. What a gift of grace. Remember the first time this started clicking for me, thinking, oh God, thank you. Thank you that you, the wise one, the one who knows all things, wants to teach me. Okay, so how, right? That's the question. Many of us feel that need, a desire to be taught by Jesus, to learn from Jesus, but how? And we said this last week, how especially that we live in a day when Jesus is not standing beside us like he did with those first disciples, right? I've often thought, like, especially when my kids were young, just wish Jesus was there to go, okay, is a naughty spot like a bad thing, Jesus? Or, you know, like there's so many issues that we come to where it would be so much easier if Jesus was right there, right? So what does this look like today? How do we do this? Well, what does Jesus say? Because he does. In the days before his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus spoke to his disciples about exactly this, how they would continue to be led and taught by him in the days after, the years after his ascension. We find this in John 14-17. In John 14, verse 15, very significant passage, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, when I go, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The word advocate means one who comes alongside to help. They've experienced Jesus for the last 3 years coming alongside them to help. And he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll send you another advocate, another one who's going to come alongside to help. To help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then in verse 26, John 14, Jesus says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that is representing my will, my purposes, my wisdom, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is one of the primary works of the Spirit. Just as Jesus came to the first disciples, Jesus now sends his Spirit to teach us all that we need to know, all that Jesus wants us to know. And he does this, the Spirit teaches us, primarily, above all, through his word and through his people, through scripture and through his community. The Spirit is able, and we know this, I suspect, he's able to use anything and everything to speak to us, right? I'm sure many of us can tell stories of how God spoke to us through crisis, sin in our own lives or the lives of others. Whatever. God can use anything, right? He used a donkey. There's a story, right? He can use anything and everything. But above all, he chooses to speak and teach us today through his word and through the community that seeks to live by his word. And I want to lead us to 2 Timothy to consider both of these. I'm kind of jumping around scripture a bit. That's kind of what I do in a series like this. We're going to dive into a new series in a bit where we're just going to stay in one place. But this is one of those series where we're looking at the bigger story. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 points us in both of these directions. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the famous 3:16s of the Bible. Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed, meaning It's breathed out by the Spirit. It is inspired by God. And not just was God breathed, but is God breathed. Why? So that through it, the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, might teach and rebuke, correct and train us in righteousness, so that we may be equipped, that we may be restored, enabled for every good work. I love that it's that big. It's not just for Sunday morning work or for devotion time work, for every good work, wherever that God has us. That the truth about Jesus and the truth of Jesus would continue by the Spirit to set us free, to make us whole, to fill us with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives, Paul prays, through Scripture. Which means then, and we can't get away from this, that if we are to truly grow and be women and men who are taught by Jesus, we must find ways, seek ways, cultivate ways to regularly and intentionally listen to the Spirit's teaching through the revelation of Scripture, which is not always easy, is it? Many of us feel a tension in that, probably most of us. Reading the Bible well is not easy. Being attentive to the voice of God in Scripture is not something that comes naturally for many of us, or we feel automatically just happens for a million reasons, right? Pressures, pulls, distractions, priorities, and also the simple fact that this is not like any other book on our shelf, right? This is a book written ages ago, over ages, centuries, by multiple authors, foreign languages, using different and some very unfamiliar literary genres. Historically, linguistically, culturally, we are so far removed from the world in which the Bible first was written. And yet maybe this distance itself is kind of a good thing, because it alerts us to the reality that it's like no other book, and we can't just pick it up like we do Rolling Stone or whatever. But we need to get on our knees as we come to it. We need God's Spirit to open us up to the revelation of God and to open up God to us. But with that too, the challenge, the struggle of Scripture as the means of the Spirit's voice also pulls us toward one another. The struggle of the Word pulls us toward one another, reminds us how much we need one another, how much we need the wisdom and the insight of others. Because it's not just Scripture that the Spirit gives us, it's the community of God's people that the Spirit gives us, through whom God teaches us. Which, if we go a few verses later in 2 Timothy, we hear this, as Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor, preach the word. Oh, I'm going to pull it out. And wait a second, because you think, oh, this only applies to me because I'm the young pastor. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Aaron, can you go back one slide to the 2 Timothy text? Thank you. I want us to see that, because he says, all scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what Scripture, that's what the Spirit does through Scripture. And then Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, the means of God's teaching is not just the Spirit through the word, but it's a Spirit through the community devoted to the word. And not just me, but us, right? And so this call for us to come near, this call to come near and to be women and men who seek to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, is not just a call into our prayer closet, into our devotional study time, into solitude, though we probably need that. But it is also a call into fellowship with one another, into honest engagement with God, with Scripture, with others. To the humility of testing our thoughts with the thoughts of others, the humility of asking questions of others, the humility of learning together, opening scripture together, the humility of sharing what we believe God is teaching us, that together we would truly be disciples of Jesus, taught by Jesus. It's what we need. It's what Jesus wants for us. It's why for me, as I walk through this study and pray for you and for us, one of my hopes is that these Sundays talking about the call of Jesus to follow Jesus would send us running to him in a new way, running to him in a way we never have before. But with that, my hope and my prayer is that these explorations of the call of Jesus to follow Jesus would also send us running to one another, that together we might seek and know and follow Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to move from this study, this digging deep into the call to follow Jesus, into the Gospel of Luke through till Easter for about 8 or 9 weeks. We're going to spend some time in the Gospel of Luke seeking to attend to the revelation of Jesus at a series of meals throughout the Gospel of Luke. And I want to invite many of you to read the Gospel of Luke with me as we go through that study. I've mapped it out. It's simple, doable. But I'm wondering if many of us, how many of us would be willing, maybe desperate, to not just read through Luke for those 8 weeks, but maybe gather with some others and read through Luke and share and ask questions and pray and seek to be near to Jesus, listening to Jesus together. I know I haven't got very practical this morning. Some of you really hoped that I would like crack open this like one tool today. Maybe as I talked about this and I got to the how part and you're like, just give me something really practical. And I haven't. And I'd be glad to do that with you in person. And I'm sure there's many other people who would as well. But I'm kind of being intentional this morning to not get there, because when we get down to the how too often, we kind of can think of it as a one-size-fits-all thing. And most of us so quickly think we're outside of that one-size-fits-all, which means, sorry, not for me, or sucks to be me, or whatever. But I know even in my own journey, the ways that I have sought to be with, to learn from Jesus have changed so many times over the years. In days of family life when my kids were young and I was utterly exhausted and early mornings were a waste of God's time and mine. Or whatever. I mean, there's been so many different seasons that have changed my disciplines. And if I were to give you, here's the magic bullet, here's the one way we all have to do it, forget about it. And so I don't want us to get hung up on one particular way as much as to say that it has to look like something. It has to look like something for you. The issue is not how we engage the Spirit in Scripture and community. The issue is that we do, that we find our way with Jesus to follow his call in this season, not next year, but in this season. Jesus says, come to me. Come be with me, that you might learn from me, that I might teach you to live. And he will. He will gladly teach us. He's good at it. He's done it so many times before. Amen. I want to play a song, as I do sometimes. It's a song that I wrote a bunch of years ago, partly for myself and partly for some friends. So the song is called Where Do I Begin? I don't think I've played it before. But even if I have, that's okay. Oh, man. I'm sorry. But I want to just bring this song as a response to help us turn to Christ. I'm sure some of us feel, as we walk through this series, a sense of, oh, I so want this. Oh, I so want to be a disciple, but I don't know. Where do I begin? Sense of being overwhelmed, maybe? It's too big for me, or I'm not as young as I wish I was to be doing this, or whatever. So I'm going to play this, and I invite us just to... Is this on? Are we good? Kind of. Some of you said yes, and some of you said no. I'll just do my best. Where do I begin when I don't know up from in, and I don't know how to pray to help me find the way, and I need you help me place my hand in yours, and I need you to frame these questions in my soul, and I need you to calm these fears that stir my heart, and I need you to help me find the place to start. Where do I begin when I don't know up from in, and I don't know what to say to help me find the way? Where do I begin when I don't know up from in, and I don't know how to pray to help me find the way, and I need you to come and roll away this stone, and I need you take my hand and lead me home, and I need you to give me faith to come again, and I need you, for you are where I long to end. You're where I begin. You're where I begin. God, we bow to you. As a community who all have many reasons to feel like we're not up to this. And so we come together and say thank you that you are God. This is what you do. This is what you have called us to, and to which you will enable us and give us what we need. Thank you, God, that you do not ask anything of us to oppress us. You call us to yourself and you give us what we need. Your Spirit. To be able to respond in obedience and faith, God, to come with our open hands. So we come today again, or like for the first time, with our hands open to you. Jesus, teach us to listen. Teach us to turn to you. Teach us to bow to you as our teacher, Lord. Amen.
I have a request from the pastor, so I'm going to oblige. We're going to sing Come Thou Fountain one more time.
Come Thou Fountain, every blessing to my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mountain, fix the morning, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Lead your son me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, walk me with his precious blood.
Sing, O to Grace. Here we go.
O to Grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
As we sing that song here, I raise my Ebenezer. It's an old word that means, thus far the Lord has helped me. And in that vein, Helen, happy birthday. Here I raise my Ebenezer. If you know and love Helen, feel free to join us in the other room. If you need to run and grab your kids, go get your kids. Go out. Christ is calling you. Go knowing that his call is for you. To you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.